You may be seated. Good afternoon, and God bless you. Thank you for being here today, and thank you for the interest that I sense here in missions, especially when sometimes I think of missions as a little bit of a dry subject and kind of teaching that students would rather be playing volleyball or something like that. And then I hear men half my age calling themselves old, and I wonder about that. So we have kind of a bad combination here, but thank you for your interest and for being here and for engaging. The subject for today is Lessons from Jesus Christ, the Perfect Missionary. Our focus is going to be on just looking at different windows and scenarios in Jesus' ministry, noticing things like his humanity, his practicality, his creativity. And these are things that are real to us in ministry, in missions, especially if you're working with ministry abroad. Consistency. The need for wisdom, a heart toward people, and above all, yet a commitment, a deep commitment to the will of the Father. Jesus is in Nazareth. We read about this in Luke 4. And as his custom was, did you hear that? His custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he stood up for to read, and they gave him the book of Isaiah the prophet. He opened the book, and there he read. Luke 4, it is recorded this way: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the minister, and he sat down. And it says the eyes of those that were there were fastened upon him, and as they fastened their eyes on him, Jesus said, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" So they were hearing the fulfillment of the scripture there. And I'm going to leave the challenge with us today. And I know this scripture is talking about, it's prophetic, it's talking about Jesus Christ, is it not? But Jesus said, there's a fulfillment of this scripture that you're hearing about today. And I'm going to ask if this is or has been some fulfillment in your experience. As followers of Jesus Christ, as you follow him, as you listen to him, as you walk with him, as you obey what he says and so forth, are you experiencing the fulfillment of this scripture? And Isaiah goes on to say, if that is true, beauty has turned into ashes, the oil now it escapes me, but you look it up and read it there. And the ending of that scripture says that they, and I'm going to say those of us that are here today, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That's a beautiful picture. If this scripture is fulfilled today in you and in your lives, the expectation is that we would become trees, trees of righteousness. Trees are purposeful. Trees are fruit-bearing. Trees serve others. And we could take that scenario further where the tree loses its identity and turns into a building. And I'm going to say the kingdom of Christ, the building of the church. so that he can be glorified. Now, would Jesus give us such an assignment without showing us how it's done? And that's the message of today. Jesus has high expectation of this group, but he showed us in his 3 years of ministry something about how it's done. And my question comes back again, am I being all that I'm redeemed to be? So we're going to look at Jesus' methodology here, and I'm going to just look briefly at 3 points here that I want you to remember as you attempt to engage in ministry with people. Visualize, strategize, and evangelize. Now, there was a fourth one that I use in some applications, and you can jot that in your notes, and that is agonize. I didn't include that here. Visualize, agonize. That's prayer. Now, we've been hearing about that. Jesus agonized, then strategize and evangelize. A few examples from personal experience before we go on into Jesus' ministry. Visualize. So we're working in Abbottabad, Pakistan, and it's very strong Muslim. And we're there looking for ways to put the Bible into the hands of people. And so instead of taking a taxi to go down to the little town there when I would go on business, I would walk. And I would walk along, and as I would go down there, I would see young boys coming about like these right here. And they'd come with a stack of books under their arm. And I'd say, they're in school. Probably they can talk English. And as I meet them on the street, I put my hand out. And I address them. And they answer me. And they say, American. I say, yes. And you know what the next thing they say? Then you must be Christian. I say, what's that? We need to talk. And so we begin a little conversation, but because of the people that are around us coming and going, it's not a good place to do it on the sidewalk. And so I say, you need to come to my house. Come to my apartment. I give them my phone number. You know what happens? They come and they show up at my house. And so I'm visualizing. I'm seeing a plan, how this might work. And so then I strategize. Okay, so they're going to come to my house. All right. So we had taken Bible covers along. We took this, ladies, you know, fabric, like maybe upholstery fabric, something that's a little heavier. And we made these Bible covers. It looked like a big envelope, and it was big enough. You could slip a Bible in, flip a lid shut on a little bit of Velcro, and you could give somebody a Bible, and they could carry it with them, and nobody would need to know what's inside. There could be a holy book in there. There could be some other book in there, but it was a gift. And they could take it on the bus, and as long as they didn't open it, they could safely get it to their apartment. And so I have a Bible in a cover, and so it's customary. They come to my house, and they sit down, and we begin to talk. And there on the little table in the living room, you know, you serve chai. It's the tea that's got a lot of milk in it. And there's biscuits, okay? Cookies or crackers, something, you put that there, and you begin to talk. And I laid this Bible in a cover there with the biscuits and the chai. And as we're visiting, I watch his eyes, and they're going there, all right? I appreciate the interest right here on the front row. That's good. His eyes are going there. And after a while, he asks the question. And he says, there's not a holy book in that package. And I say, well, actually it is. I said, would you like to have it? It's my gift to you. And he says, well, yes, I would, in fact. And he picks it up and he takes it. Now, I'm talking strategy here. I need to be really careful how I give the word of God away in a place like Pakistan. All right. So did I give him the Bible? No. Did I ask him to take it? No, all I did was laid it there. And then there was conversation, and he ended up taking it. Visualize, strategize. And then beyond that, there's going to be some other examples today where that goes a step further, and they begin to ask questions about what's in this book. They know the Quran, but they're not so familiar with the Word of God. They take it, they read it, and somehow God's faithful Holy Spirit begins to bring some things to them, and after a while, the stage is set for questions. Evangelize. Oh, I need to tell you about this. We talked about the young man, Aman. He's the first brother. He was that Muslim imam over in Bangladesh that was going to convert the Christians to Islam, and he became converted and was baptized. Well, his wife was not a believer. He was a believer probably 2 years before his wife, but he gently was bringing her along. We were walking from Najipur. I was walking along the street, and here comes the little rickshaw. This time they weren't looking for blood, but it was he and his wife, and she was covered completely. Her face was covered excepting for the little opening here. And he comes by, and of course, Aman and I are good friends by then, but I haven't met his wife. And he stops and he says, meet my wife. Okay, so now you have to be careful because you don't reach out your hand. It's wrong to do that. But I acknowledge her and I say, well, come to our apartment. Bring your wife to our house. And he said, okay, we'll do that. And so they came and he brought his wife, Mifta, to our house. And the rest of the team was there, and we had a good visit and spent time together that evening. A few days later, I met up with him again, and I said, great visit we had. How about you bring your wife again? Come to our apartment. He said, we will. This time when they came, she had her face uncovered, and we could actually see who Mifta was her name. We could see who she was. And so we sat in a circle and we're visiting. Now, this is really, really strategic. But we had students. We had teachers, our teachers, that were students of language. They were studying the language. And some of them were getting some words and could read some and all. And so we're sitting in a circle. And Aman said, wonder if you have any Bangla English side-by-side Bibles. Well, in fact, we do. We have a stack of them on the shelf. And so we get them down and we pass them around the circle. Our team is there and they're sitting there. And then Aman says, let's see, just seems to me that there's this scripture that talks about the relationship of husband and wife in Christ and the church. And I say, yes, Ephesians. And I gave him a passage there. And he said, yes, that's it. Let's turn to it. And so we did. And the next thing he said was, so we have our Bibles open on our laps. We're sitting in a circle. And then and one of our ladies, teachers, was sitting right beside his wife. And so he said, Judy, would you read these verses in Bangla? And Judy obediently opens her Bible and she begins to read, and it was a little difficult, like they say, something, something. And so she was trying. And then Aman said, Judy, you know, you're doing a great job, but how about we let my wife read these verses? And so he puts a Bible over on his wife's lap. Now remember, she's not a believer, and she's there, and he was very kind, and he said, Mifta, would you read these verses for us? And she obediently takes the Bible, and she reads these verses, lays the Bible back down. And Aman says, thank you. And then we talk about it some, and he says, so, and then there's this scripture, and it talks about God's order of headship and so forth. And I said, oh, yes, 1 Corinthians 11, yes, yes. And we said, well, let's go there. So we opened to 1 Corinthians 11, and he has a section there that he once read, and he said, Mifta, you did such a great job last time. I mean, let's not even fool with anybody else. I mean, you just read this for us. You did a great job. And she obediently takes the scripture, and she reads it, and then she gives it back. Once again, we have discussion. Now, the shortcut And I'm going to just bounce ahead about a year plus, probably. We're at home in America, and Aman says that my wife has become a believer. She has become converted. And I had the privilege to be along when she was baptized. In our little apartment right in downtown Dhaka, we were up on about second or third floor there, and a few pastors had gone over, and there was another man. He was an amputee, like me, except he had an arm missing, and he had become a believer. And so we had a baptism there, and I'll never forget, after we were done and Mifta was given the hand to get off of her knees, and she had a glow on her face, and she said, "I am so happy." I am so happy. Oh, it's a tremendous blessing. Visualize. See her as sitting right here in the front row. Strategize, and then evangelize. That's the way Jesus did it. Let's look at how he did it. And I'm talking from personal experience here. And I'm going to, this is, the next part here is basically an overview that highlights the 3 points that I just gave you. And then we're going to circle back and spend more of our time in the Gospel of John chapter 4, looking at Jesus' methodology. But in Luke 19, there is the story of Zacchaeus. You know the story there. Look it up and study it. Jesus is walking. They're in Jericho there. He's walking, and there's a group of people thronging him. And as they're going along, Jesus knew everything. He knew he's going to find Zacchaeus in that tree. I'm sure he did. But the Bible says that he looked up and he saw him. Now, Jesus had all these people around him. Why would he pay attention to a little fellow trying to hide himself in a tree? I'm going to say that regardless of the throngs that are about us, it is very, very common that the person that's really looking for answers is going to be somewhere in a tree. Maybe not literally, but maybe kind of in the background, maybe not up front where everybody else is, but is looking for answers. Jesus visualized. He saw this man, and as he walked up under the tree, he stopped. And what did he do next? He had a strategy, didn't he? He said, "Zacchaeus, why don't you come down? Today, I must abide at your house." Now, Zacchaeus was not a well-liked man, I don't think. Maybe there were some in the group that liked him. I'm going to guess that there were a lot in the group that didn't. And here Jesus is saying, "Zacchaeus, come down. I need to come to your house." And he went there. The Bible doesn't say what the conversation was all about. I don't know what Jesus all told Zacchaeus. It's not recorded. I doubt whether he preached to him for 45 minutes. I'm suspicious that he didn't. But what Jesus and Zacchaeus did talk about brought Zacchaeus to the point of desiring to be saved. Today, Jesus said, and after what took place there, Jesus said, "Today, salvation is come to this house." Visualize, strategize, and then evangelize. That's powerful. John 11, 25, we have here the story of Lazarus. So once again, Jesus is away from Bethany, where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, his good friends, live. He and his disciples are somewhere else, a little distance away. Jesus knew everything. He knew Lazarus was sick, but Jesus is visualizing. All right? And he waits a couple of days before he goes to get involved. Purposefully so. And here again is such a strong point, and that is to be so in tune with the mind of the Father in these things so the timing can be right and so on. And so Jesus comes, and of course he's late. And as the story goes there, the sisters come out to meet him. Now, Jesus strategizes here, and of course he is late, and they begin to talk about, Jesus, if you'd have just been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, he's going to live again. And they knew that so well, they said, well, yes, of course, we understand. At the resurrection of the last day, he's going to rise again. And then Jesus says these powerful words. He says, yes, he's going to rise in the resurrection. But Jesus says, that's who I am. That's who I am. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Tremendously powerful strategy here. And if we were to just go further down in that story there, in verse 45 there, I think it is, it says that as a result of what happened there with Lazarus being raised from the dead, Jews of all people, not just a few, but many, believed on him. Evangelize. That's powerful. Then John 4, the woman at the well story. I think I'm going to just pass over this because we're going to come right back to it in further methods here. John 8, 11. The woman is brought to Jesus. She's taken in adultery. Bad situation there. And these people brought her to Jesus and they say, Jesus, you know what the law says. You know what Moses in the law says. She was caught in the very act. Let's just start throwing stones. But they asked him, what do you say? And then Jesus said, well, the one that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. And they became convicted in their hearts. Tremendous strategy here. And the end of that is, after they had all gone, Jesus talked to this woman, and he said, where did your accusers go? Hath no man condemned thee? And they said, and she said, no man. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Evangelize. I don't know. We don't know what all the result was here either. And I'm going to come back to this one too. But in Luke 7, we have Jesus in Simon's house. He's there for lunch, okay? And while he's there, this woman from the city, she's a sinner. She's a bad woman. She comes in and she has this alabaster box of ointment. I think I'm going to unpack that a little bit later. But remember the words visualize, strategize, and evangelize, and we're going to circle around to that. Gospel of John 4, and I think for the sake of time today, and I know I should take time to read this scripture, but John 4 from about verse 3 to verse 26, let's say, is our window here today, and I'm sure you know that scripture very well. I'm not going to take time to read it. Actually, I left my Bible on the back bench. Either I wasn't supposed to take time to read it or else I was really negligent, but I left it there. But I'm going to give that to you as an assignment. Here it comes. Thank you, dear brother. I appreciate it. Now that I have my Bible, I am going to read some. And it's in the Gospel of John chapter 4. Gives us just a little better framework and overview, and reading the scriptures is so important. I'm starting here in verse 4. Actually, verse 3 says that Jesus left Judea and he departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. So we have some intentionality here. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, I've traversed around in Israel. We spent a year and a couple of months there in different projects. And I think Jesus could have found an alternate route here, but he needed to go there through Samaria. He cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, I was going to give you this to think about as we read through here. There are five words that begin with W. Some of them are in here, some of them we have the idea, but there are five words that begin with W that help us to understand really important things about Jesus' ministry and his methods. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So that there's some cultural problem here. Jesus answered and said unto her, key verse, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of the water of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the conversation goes on. I'm going to simply make a few comments here further, and then we'll go back to the practical points. So, obviously, the woman says, well, Jesus, great idea. How about water that causes me to never thirst again? Of course, that's what I want. And then Jesus said, go call your husband and come hither. And then the woman replied and said, I don't have a husband. And she was honest. Jesus said, you're right. You've had, you've had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In this saidst thou truly. And then she perceives that he is a prophet. And so forth. We might come back and catch a few points a little bit later, but that's the framework here. And so first of all, first W is that Jesus is seen walking. Now we would say, well, that's logic. That's the way it was done back then, and it is. Bible says that of Jesus, that he is meek and lowly in heart. You know what? People notice your walk. People notice your walk. And there's a lot to be said about the way we carry ourselves. You understand? Does that make sense? One of the things that attracted people to Jesus was the way that he walked. He was meek and lowly of heart. And when people came and walked beside him, somehow they were able to experience rest for their souls. It's what people are looking for. They're looking for someone that's willing to walk with, someone that doesn't have it the way I do, that has a need, and so forth. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Jesus is seen walking. Secondly, walking provides opportunities where we connect with people. I've already said one. So I'm in Ahmedabad once again. One day I go to the market. I go down to buy some tomatoes, okay? And I walk, and it was the days before I had a gel liner, so I just wore the wool socks, and so I would get sore. But it was harder to hide the fact that I'm an amputee, and so I was walking and carrying these couple bags, and I was coming up on the sidewalk, and this car comes, and he pulls up to the side, and it was an elderly man, and he cautiously rolled his window down, and he said, do you have a problem with your foot? And I said, well, actually, I only have one. And it kind of stunned him, and he said, well, where are you going? I said, I'm going to my apartment. Where's your apartment? I said, up and over here. He said, get in the car. Now, he's a total stranger. He's a Muslim man. Once I'm in his car, I'm probably one of the most vulnerable people in the world, all right? And so I said, okay. I went around and I got in the front seat of his car with my bags, and we started driving and we started talking. And we got up in front of our apartment where it was time for me to get out, and he just shut the car off and he wanted to talk. He wanted to know who I was. And we started talking, and of course the conversation invariably goes to religion. It goes to Christianity and Islam. Who are you? What do you believe in? Why? And all. And he began to ask questions. Well, the shortcut to this is that he invited me to his house. I invited him to come to my house. He said, no, I'm not going. I can't be seen at the American, the Christian American. I can't be seen at his house. But you can come to mine. I said, I'll be there. I got the directions and I went over there. The day came when this man, Raja was his name, he wanted his own Bible. And the question was, how am I going to get it over there to him? Because I didn't want to get caught on the sidewalk carrying a Bible. I could have, you know, wrap them in a bag or whatever, but you never know what's going to happen. And so one day I called him. I said, I have your Bible ready for you. How can we get it into your hands? He said, I'm coming. You watch for me. I'm coming up your street. I said, I'll be down there. And so I go out and I'm on the sidewalk there walking. And sure enough, here comes the little red car. Picked me up beside the sidewalk. He rolled his window down and I handed him his Bible. And he thanked me. You know, I don't know what happened to this man. I don't know what God did with his word as he read it. Walking provides opportunities. It's where we connect with people. Walking makes us vulnerable, or at least it can. Maybe our situation looks a little bit like this. Talking about vulnerability, we lived in Abbottabad in a little apartment at the upper end of the PMA. That's the Military Academy. It's kind of shaped like an L. And Osama's house was on the lower end of the L, and ours was on the upper end. And we were close enough that we would hear them do their marches. The army, the military, they were out stomping and blowing their horns and all of that. There was a solid wall. I couldn't really see them. I had a friend in there, and I asked him one day if there'd be any way that I could get behind that wall. I said, I'd like to visit the Pakistan Military Academy. He said, I'll check with the general. So he did. He came back and he said, no problem. No American Military Academy, no problem. I said, no problem, that's okay. But now my point here is, talking about vulnerability, we used to walk on the street, and we walked within the proximity of Osama bin Laden's house. His house was on the lower end of the PMA where they actually took him. I know where that place is. It didn't look so different from other houses. It had a wall around it, maybe a story higher or something like that. I said, you know what? If I'd have known that he lived there, I would have knocked on his door. I would have loved it. I don't think I'd got to talk to him. But walking makes us vulnerable, especially in Iraq. Ooh, barrels of guns would sticking through the walls and so on, and ISIS snipers would. I mean, you were a walking target over there. Walking does make us vulnerable. Don't worry about that. People need to see our feet. Here's the bottom line. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation, let your walk of life, let be who you are. Like we heard this morning, be as it becometh what you read about. Right here in the Bible. As it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Some years ago, in fact, it was in 2000, my brother-in-law, married to my sister just younger than I, had the house fire in Tampa, Kansas. Some of you may remember about that, where mother and five daughters burned in a fire, perished in a fire. It was a terrible thing there. That was my sister just younger. And just to point out of that story, of course, there was a lot of national news and maybe international news even, I don't know. But there was a news reporter that came out and he wanted to interview my brother-in-law And kind neighbor had given them a house, a place to stay just up the road from where the house burned down and all. And so the reporter came and he was walking with him and they were going up the road. And after a while, my brother-in-law noticed that the camera was turned at his feet as they were walking. And so he asked, "So what's this?" And this news reporter said, really important words here. He said, "I need to see where you walk. I need to see where you walk." When he saw the walk, it told him a lot about a lot of things that they didn't even get to talk about. Jesus is seen walking, and I'm going to have to walk really fast here. Jesus is seen willing. Let's just page through some of the willingness here. Jesus is seen willing to encounter a sinful woman at the well. Now, Jesus was at that well middle of the day. It was not the common time for the women to come draw water. And so Jesus didn't violate culture or custom by being there, for sure not. But Jesus is seen willing to go through Samaria, even though the Jews of late sought to stone him. And people asked him, You mean you're going back to the West Bank? I mean, those people, they threaten to kill you. They kick you off the bus and won't let you through the checkpoint. You mean you would go back there? Or you'd go back to Afghanistan? You heard the story yesterday. Jesus is seen willing. Jesus was willing to be guest at a hated man's house, tax collector of all people. Jesus' reputation. What do you think people? I suppose there were some tongues wagging, yeah? Jesus, with all these people around him that he's ministering to, he's got 100 of them here that he's teaching and influencing and all of that, and he leaves them to go be guest at a tax collector's house. Jesus was willing to do that. Willingness is a big thing. Jesus was willing to stand redemptively with an adulterous woman, guilty and condemned to be stoned. There he is. We need to be willing to get the dust of the rabbi, follow closely, and get the dust of the rabbi on our own feet and on our own lives. Jesus was willing to allow a sinful woman to break culture at his feet. I'm going to come back to this little story right now, but to illustrate. So we're in Iraq. We're in an IDP camp, internally displaced people. They're inside here. There's about 5,000 tents here. And we're walking along and we come up to a tent. We're doing ministry at our own translator. And a lady came out of the tent just as we were walking up, and she stopped and she said, "You are welcome. Come in." And so we go into her tent and we sit on the ground. And she begins to talk, and she said, "In my hand," and she had something in her hand, and she said, "I was on my way to spend my very last piece of money for a little something." And then she said, "That's all. Reminded me of the widow that just had the little bit of meal and the little bit of oil, yes." And we sat down, and I looked around her little tent, and I had to believe her story. There was nothing there. It was just an empty shell. What she had in her hand was the equivalent of about 20 U.S. cents. Small little piece of taka. And my heart, you know, we have these policies, and we need to have that. We would say we don't give money away. We will give goods in kind. Like, we'll bring her a bag of rice, or we'll do something, but normally we don't give money away. But as we sat there, she was sitting on this side facing this way. I was sitting on this side facing her, and my wife and some of our team were there, and we were talking, and this lady began to cry. I could tell it was true. And I couldn't help it. I reached in my pocket and I came out with a little bit of money. I don't know how much it was. And I put it over into my wife's hand and I said, "Give it to this." I think she was a widow. And she put that money in her hand and she sat there and she cried. Before I knew what was going on, what would happen, she simply lunged forward and kissed me on both cheeks. Problem. No problem. No problem. Okay. Now, we would say that's pretty serious violation of culture. And I thought about, all right, so we're back to Jesus' example here in Luke 7. So Jesus is there, and Simon, he's watching, and this woman comes, and she gets at his feet, and she breaks all the cultural rules. She's a woman. She's emotional. She's at the feet of a man. She's crying. She has her hair down, of all things. And not only that, but she anoints his feet and then she uses her hair, which is the big violation of culture, to wipe his feet. And Simon is saying, Jesus, you better pay attention. You better pay attention. What's going on here? This is a problem. And Jesus said, Simon, I need to tell you something. And he tells the story of the creditors, yes? The one big, the other one smaller. He gives that story. You look it up and study it there. And Jesus said, her sins, was it her? Which are many are forgiven her? All right. Now, am I right? Okay. All right. We're going to have to go on. The process to Jesus was willing to process broken expectation at Lazarus's grave. You're going to find this in ministry, especially ministry abroad. You attempt to reach out and to touch and to minister to people, and the hand that comes to the mouth gets bit. Yeah? You know? So you become friends with these people, and after a while there's pretty big expectation. It's pretty big. And I say, you know what, I can't put you in a suitcase and take you along to America, however badly you'd like to go. But you're my friend. You're my friend. You can sponsor me. You have money. America has the jobs, and if you do the right things, you could help get me to the good life, okay, and all of that. Jesus was willing to process broken expectation at Lazarus's grave, and I'm going to have to leave that. Okay, Jesus is seen wearied. Jesus got tired. You know that? Some of Jesus' greatest opportunities accompanied weariness. Let's see. Yeah, I'm going to take time for a little story here. So we're in Israel. We're in the old city, Jerusalem. And I'm walking the street. And there's a shopkeeper. And they're all out there. Their purpose is to get your money out of your pocket and into theirs. Okay? Souvenirs, things, and all of these things. That's just the way it works. And so I see him there. And he says, come in. All right. And so I say, okay, great idea. But as I step in the door, I say, you know what? I'm not a tourist. So I'm just interested in spending time with you. Oh, he said, that's okay. And so I sit down in a little bench there, and I say to him, so is it okay if I rest a little bit? Well, yes, of course. He didn't know what that all meant. And so I sit down, and you know what? It's time to change stump socks. All right. And so he might kick his shoes off. Maybe he wasn't even wearing any, maybe sandals. And so I sit down and I simply take my leg off. I take my prosthesis off. And he doesn't know it until that point that this is the way that it is. And a whole new dynamic opens up. Now I get the opportunity to change the subject from souvenirs to the sovereignty of God. And God's love, and God's purpose, and God's grace, and many things. And I have this man in the palm of my hand. He's no longer selling souvenirs. I'm strategizing and I'm attempting to get ready to do some evangelizing. Some of Jesus' greatest opportunities accompanied weariness. Sleeping in the boat, feeding the 5,000, and that list goes on. Jesus wasn't ashamed to reveal his humanity. So we're in Pakistan, and we're building some houses after the earthquake, and there's a house way up on the mountain. It might have been 2 miles up there, and the people wanted us to come and for supper or to have a little celebration with them, and we agreed to go. And, you know, I tried to not let the young fellows get too far ahead, but these young Pakistanis, there's not a speck of fat on them. They're just solid muscle. They can just run and that kind of thing. And they say, come, we'll take you, we'll go. And they take off and away they go and up the mountain. And this is a trail, okay? Little trail, and it's rocky and it's on. And my wife and I are coming, and suddenly they look back and they see us coming. Well, they know we're old, so we're not going to be quite up with them. But he notices something, and the one comes running back and he says, do you have a problem with your foot? And I say, well, okay, actually I only have one. And I pull up my pant leg and I show him, and he nearly faints. And you know what happens next? I have a Pakistani, a Muslim young man, grab me on this side, and one grabs me on this side, and together we go up the trail. I now have a Muslim right here, and I have one right here. Okay, interesting things happen at that time. Some of Jesus' greatest opportunities came with weariness. He wasn't afraid to reveal his humanity. It's just the way that it is. Sometimes it looked like this. The power of vulnerability. Vulnerability is so effective. Couple of things. Oh, I'm going to have to reduce. Let's see. Yeah. Vulnerability. I should tell you this, though. So we're new over in Pakistan. We're up in the Northwest Frontier Province, and people say you're crazy to go there because that's where Osama is. That's where the Taliban has their diesel tanks, and they have their artillery up there and all that kind of stuff. And so we're there, and you know, when we get there, it's the bridges are washed out, and it was hard to get there. We crossed the river on a plank, looked a little bit like you see right here. And it's like, Dad, be careful, because there's a river down below, and we're on a slippery plank. And my son was there and others. But anyways, my point here is, so we get there, and they say, so you'll be staying in a tent up a couple of ledges up. There was a tent up there, and you're going to be staying there. And we're talking about vulnerability, right? And so we go up there, and you know, the best security you have is to zip the tent shut. Okay. And the natives see this. They see this. And they make some comments about that. You must be, you're a sitting duck. You have no defense. You wouldn't carry a stick. You don't have a dog. You wouldn't have a gun. You have no defense. And all. And finally, they conclude, must be they're depending on us. And they would nearly sleep on our doorstep. It was tremendous. But now my story is, so we're fairly new, and we're there, and I'm trying to sleep. And sometimes you just wake up. Maybe you don't. But it's about 1 o'clock at night. Somehow, all of a sudden, I was just awake. And I, you know, you try to get your stars a little bit. And I glanced over toward the entrance to the tent. There's a flap hanging there. And I glance over there, and I see outside a light coming. Okay? And it was shining on the path, and it was coming. And, you know, I make sure I'm awake. And then I remember that I'm in Pakistan. And I remember, yes, the Taliban are here. And, yes, I remember Osama is just in the mountain here somewhere. I don't know where, and I'm watching, and suddenly the flap of the tent goes up, and somebody ducks inside, and now the light is on the inside, and it's coming to my bed slowly, and I I don't have anything to throw, I can't run, and I reach over to alert my wife, we're being robbed. Somebody is in our tent. And she's not there. She had been outside and is on her way back. It's one of the things that happens when you're new to a culture, and sometimes there's a few adjustments to make, though. Anyways, vulnerability. All right. What I want to say, though, weariness or not, now is the time to do what God says. He will give you the grace and the strength to do so. I'm going to say that there is value in wrestling with ministry. There is value in wrestling with ministry because it causes us to step back and evaluate our goals, our purpose, our strategy, just a lot of things. Okay? And the missionary does have limitations. And he spake a parable unto them unto this end. And this was referred to, I think, just this morning, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I'm going to have to leave that. Jesus is seen waiting. The Hebrew word is very interesting, the word entwined. Oh, we're out of trouble. We're in trouble. This is the Hebrew meaning. Jesus was one with the Father. My point here is that waiting is more than sitting and just holding real still. Waiting, yes. Jesus was engaging with the Father. He was one with the Father. He was woven together with the Father. He was serving. That's what's meant by or included in the meaning of waiting. Waiting shows anticipation, desire to be there for and to serve. God's timing and arrangement of circumstances are critical, and waiting is often good soil for sensitivity to the working of the Spirit, first in my own heart and in the situation. I'm going to just flash a couple of these. Well, let's see. You know what? We haven't even gotten to the Gospel of John. But I'm going to tell this story yet, and then I'm going to have to quit. Maybe we can discuss the rest at some other time. The idea of waiting. So I'm down at the in Annapetabod at the bus stop, okay? And I get my mail there at the internet cafe. I simply go in and plug a cable into my computer, download my emails, and leave. We didn't have anything else. Didn't have much for communication. And so I go outside, and I stand there with my back to the corner. And here are the rickshaws, the little pickup trucks, you know, were coming and going, and people are jumping off and on. And I stand there simply watching and waiting. And I watch them coming. Suddenly a little pickup comes up, a man jumps off the back, and he takes one look at me, and he says, "Who are you?" And he was wearing this distinguished skull cap, and I could tell he wasn't just the ordinary. I'm going to get off of here just in a... And so there he is. And he says, "We'll go have chai." And so we go under the little lean-to there, and he says, "I am a seeking man." And we have a brief conversation, and he said, "You are coming to my house." And I said, I will need to check with my wife." "Oh, Auntie, yes. So where is Auntie?" "At an apartment." "Which apartment?" And I say, "Tomorrow at this time I will meet you again, and then we will talk some more." And so we do. And it was at the time when kidnapping Americans was pretty common over there, and the area which he lived was pretty dangerous. And my time is up. If you want to hear the rest of the story, you'll have to gather around somewhere else. Huh? Are you sure? Well, okay. So I'll try to do the real brief version. So we decided to go to his house, and we did. We had an evening at his house. He said, "Get on this bus, go here, get on this bus, change over." And I said, "Whoa, stop. I said, "You come here and meet us right here. Together we will go to your house." "Okay, no problem." So we did. We had an evening there. He put us back on the bus. It was dark already. It was raining, and he sent us home. We did find our way home. But the next morning, I had a call from this man. He said, I can't believe I did this to you. I said, what do you mean? He said, it was my responsibility to take you to your door, and then I go back home. I said, no problem. We developed a friendship out of that. That was tremendous. And the end of that story is, as we prepared to leave over there, there's a lot in between here, but as we prepared to leave over there, this man came to my apartment one day, and he said, tell me how to understand the scriptures. And I had the opportunity to try and help him understand. And I used John 4, 5, and 6 as my springboard. I don't know where you would go to do that, to explain to a man that's seeking for truth how to understand the scriptures. I did the best that I knew how. God bless you. And I'm going to close with that.